You can see in your bulletin that the gospel lesson this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 25 through 37. You just heard it. The kids just told the story to us, so you hear it again. And as you hear this very familiar story, listen for something that's being spoken into your life and into your heart today as you hear these ancient words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, if you look at the top of your bulletin, you will see these words. Third Sunday of Easter. Third Sunday of Easter. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means today is the third Sunday in the Easter season. Pretty straightforward. But what does that mean? It means that in the annual cycle of the church's life, the liturgical calendar, we use this time to reflect on the significance of Easter. We use the season from Easter Sunday through Pentecost, 50 days, to reflect on our lives as individual followers of Jesus and on the significance of our life together as the body of Christ. Now remember, the Easter season is a season of resurrection. Resurrection, the season of new life, the season of new possibilities. So during Easter, we think hard about what that means or should mean to us as we go about leading our life together here as a community of faith. You know, how we interact with people, maybe, or how we order things, how we view the world, how we view everything through the lens of resurrection. All right, we ask, what needs to change? What new life needs to come forth? So happy Easter. All right, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, I don't remember when we asked this question. I think it's been a number of years, but let me just ask it again. The question is this. It's a perfect Easter question. Are we followers of Jesus or admirers of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus or an admirer of Jesus? That's a big difference, how you answer that question. You know, followers follow. They do what the one they follow does or did. Now, an admirer just nods assent from the distance. All right, so think about that. Could someone tell from looking at your life if you are a follower of Jesus? Because that's what we say we are, right? Okay, hold that thought. When you think about your life, part of central to our theology is that we believe that fundamentally our lives are connected to that which called the universe into being and holds this universe together, a.k.a. God. That's what we believe. And we believe that the bottom line of this means that our lives are entrusted to our care. They're not ours. They are loaned to us. We do what we do because we are living out faithfulness. You know, we can't just do whatever we want with our lives. They're not ours. They're a gift to us, a temporary gift from God. You know, there's a way we're called to manage our lives. Now, about, 20 centuries ago, folks living on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire came to believe that Jesus of Nazareth incarnated, enfleshed faithfulness. this faithfulness. So they became followers of Jesus. They wanted to walk the same path he walked. In fact, the early church was called the way, the path, or the road. Sure. Now, followers walk the same path. Admirers observe the walk. So are we followers? Are we admirers? It's a tough question. All right, a few years back, I was given a little book. And maybe by one of you, I can't remember where I got the little book, but the title caught my attention. But the content of it really engaged my imagination. It was a little book written by Reggie McNeil, and you remember the title because it was very provocative, and I'm going to share it with you again. And the title was simply this: Get Off Your Donkey. Get off your donkey. Now, just think through that a little bit. Now, the young man said to Jesus, "What must I do to find life?" Jesus said, "You tell me." And so the man did what every person of faith at that time would have done, quoted the scriptures. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." You know, Deuteronomy 6. And then he added something from Leviticus 19. "And your neighbor as yourself." All right. Jesus said, "You're right. That's it. You do that and everything in your life will be fine. If you can love others and love God, that's how you will find life." But that wasn't good enough for this man in this story. No, he asked a follow-up question. And that question would ultimately blow the lid off the whole thing, right? The whole world wide open. And we're still talking about it to this very day. He said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor? Who is this?" Of course, Jesus won't answer a question. He tells a story. Right? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked, he was beaten, he was left for dead. All right, but good news. Priest came by. Woo, everybody in the story, hearing the story, is rejoices. We saw the kids do it. Priest passed on by. Didn't even stop at all. Another person comes by, a Levite, a person who works at the temple. Great, that's good news. Nope, passed on by. And then, Jesus says, a Samaritan came by. Boo hiss. That's what you hear in the background. Everybody's like, "Oh, no, that's the worst thing that could happen to somebody that's hurt. It's going to be more damage done." No, but in that story, the Samaritan goes to this person. He is grieved to his very heart, and he offers aid to him. But Reggie McNeil says what he does, he got off his donkey and took care of him. He did something about it. In the introduction to his book, McNeil writes these words. Just think about this. "Maybe you can't change the world, but you can change your street. You may not be able to change your community's overall graduation rate, but you can mentor a kid so maybe they might not drop out of school. Wiping out hunger might be too daunting a task for you, but packing food into school kids' backpacks so they can eat over the weekend is doable. People are ready to make a difference in other people's lives, ready to live for something that is worth living for, ready to get off their donkeys and help somebody." Huh. A few moments ago, Kevin came up here from the finance committee and talked to you about the finances of this church and about giving to this church to support its work, to support its mission. Now, this is not an easy discussion to have. It never is easy discussion, and that's mainly due to the fact that we have too many examples of churches being poor stewards of the resources which they have been entrusted with, right? But it's incredibly important part of our collective lives. You see, we can't do our work without the support to underwrite it. Of course not. You see, we are attempting to get off our donkeys here at Pleasant Grove and bind up the broken, not only within our walls, but especially beyond these walls. We believe that we have work to do, that God has given to us a particular work at this particular point in time to a place called Pleasant Grove. Now, the only way we can fund these missions and ministries is by the generosity of this community, by us. We don't make any money. Only through the generosity of people doing their part can we raise up these missions and ministries, be the hands of Christ in this world. So, you know, we've been doing this for over 180 years. We don't know exactly when this community started, but it was sometime in the early 1840s. And I like to think about this. This always gets me. When the first baby was baptized in this church, Abraham Lincoln had not even thought about running for president. Wow. When the Titanic went down 110 years ago, 109 years ago tomorrow in the waters of the icy North Atlantic, this congregation at Pleasant Grove had just finished celebrating Easter in a little white-framed chapel or sanctuary that stood right behind this building where the basketball court is. When the U.S. entered World War II on December 1941, the folks here at Pleasant Grove were preparing for Christmas. But they were also gearing up to celebrate their centennial. When Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon in July of 1969, now I know some of you don't believe that, but it happened. Yeah. Okay, I see you over there, Jeff. Okay, it happened, 1969. It was July, and this church, people were gathered in this room. This sanctuary had just been built in 1968, and they were maybe celebrating Vacation Bible School. And you can go through the history of the church, the history of the world, and how they are connected. Think of all the baptisms. Think of all the confirmations and Christmas pageants and weddings and funerals and communion services and cover dish luncheons and Bible studies and incredibly beautiful sermons. Easy. The fact that this heritage has now been bequeathed to us should be extremely humbling. Think of the countless individuals whose lives have been changed because of Pleasant Grove. Think of the kids that have come through these doors for the last almost 200 years. That should light a fire under us. You know, Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, he says, good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. His is a business book, and he's always talking about companies. He says there are lots of good companies, but only a few great companies, because they settle for good. They settle for good. He writes this, good is the enemy of great, and that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large part because they're just so easy to settle for a good life. The vast majority of companies never become great precisely because the vast majority become quite good, and that is their main problem. We exist to be the body of Christ. That's what we say. That is our mission. That's the mission of every single church. And friends, such a mission as this is not simply a call to be good. It's not a call to be adequate. It's not a call to be sufficient. Or it's not a call to be, it's definitely not a call to be mediocre, right? It's a call to be great. You know, greatness is radical. It is intentional. It is risky. It is risky. Put simply, settling for the status quo, settling for being less than what we could be, is unacceptable when you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Now, how can we do that? Now, by chance, a priest was going by the road, boom. Levite, boom. Samaritan goes. Gets off his donkey and does something about it. Robert Schnazy, you remember we did the fruitful congregation thing. And he talks about in his book about vibrant congregations. And one thing he says they do is they have risk-taking ministry and service to others. That's what we do. That's what we want to continue doing in the year to come. Think about this. Ministries like Family Mission Nights we've had this year. Gleaning, Habitat for Humanity, Meals on Wheels, Prison Ministry, you just heard about No Woman, No Girl Initiative, you know, things like that, tutoring, mentoring, refugee resettlement, Rise Against Hunger. Next Saturday, 15,000 meals are going to be packaged by you in the fellowship hall. All of these are risk-taking ministries because when you are engaged in such ministries of grace and mercy, you're sharing something that is down deep in your soul. You're sharing your life with another person. Not because you get anything out of it. Not because it's a good investment of your time. Not because you have to. No, you are sharing your life with another because they are a child of God. And they need to be reminded of that fact. And they need the love of God poured into their lives through you. It's risky. Because it'll change your life. It will change you into the image of Christ. It shapes us into the image of Christ. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You know, Again, settling for the status quo, being less than we could be as a body of Christ, is unacceptable. Jesus said to them, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We're followers, not admirers. And that means next week. Next week is Commitment Sunday. Next week, we need every single person who calls this faith community home to do their part in undergirding the ministries of this church for the new year. And it's my hope that every single individual or family will make a significant financial commitment to the ministry of Christ in this place. Sure. I mean, we're called to give our part, not to give it all, not to give a certain amount, but to do our individual parts. What do we need to do? What are we called to do? What are we charged with doing? Being the body of Christ. It's that simple. So I hope you will be here next week, and I hope you will join us as a community. We attempt to get off our donkeys and administer the touch of Christ in this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.